just to talk about for 15 minutes or so, 15, 20 minutes or so on an evening like tonight. And the passage that came to mind was Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, which deals with the subject of worry. Worry. I know that nobody here worries, but it's obvious because of the way that Jesus deals with this subject here, there were a lot of people in his day who spent a fair bit of time. Actually, seriously speaking, you know, the medical category that is expanding and growing faster than any other is the area of mental illness, and particularly anxiety and depression. It's amazing, isn't it, to think, you know, in a land like Australia, where people have so much, and we have so much security and so much to pad our lives and comfort ourselves, that people are cracking up, particularly with anxiety and worry. Anyway, let's read Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is speaking this as part of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In our backyard at the moment, we have a water dragon. That's apparently what Zach tells me it is. And I've been watching that water dragon for, I'd say, 7 or 8 months. And when it first started turning up on the edge of our pool, it was about that long. It was just like an oversized little gecko, really. And it is now about that long. And every day he comes out early in the morning, suns himself beside the pool, and he'll sometimes scamp around up onto the rocks that we have just behind our pool there, and he's happy as Larry. I have never tried to feed him. I just watch him. And he just gets bigger. I keep on thinking to myself, one of these days we're probably going to lose him. He'll probably go off trying to find a mate somewhere. But I mean, for these past sort of 6, 7, 8 months, this little thing has just gradually gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And I don't know how much longer he's going to keep on growing. I don't know how long water dragons actually grow to. Does anybody know? But he's a good size at the moment, and he's starting to fill out. Who looks after him? As I say, he's not a pet. We've never tried to provide for him. I guess God does. I guess, I don't know, what do they eat? Do they eat insects? Do they eat ants? Do they eat grass? I don't know what they... you can see how much I understand about wildlife and that. But yeah, but I mean, it's a reminder to me as I watch this little thing, that we have a God who wants to look after and provide for us. I think the reason why Jesus refers here to the birds of the air and to the flowers and the grass of the field is he wants us to walk around life with our eyes open in order that he might be able to teach us things about himself. When we hear the birds singing, I think God wants them to teach us a lesson that he is looking after them and that they're happy and they're able to enjoy the freedom that they have because he is good to them. And when we see a lovely flower, it is meant to remind us, it's meant to, in a sense, preach a mini sermon to us about God. When we see a lovely rainbow, again, this is God speaking to us. He's created these things in the first place with all their colours, and he's created them with the kind of the ability to be able to express themselves in all their creativity, because he's a good God and he's able to look after and care for and provide for his creation. Well, when we look at this passage here, it seems to me that there are four big questions that they ask us and provide answers for. And I just wanted to go through them very quickly as we think about this very well-known passage here. The first of the questions is this: what is it that makes us worry? What is it that makes us worry? Now, you have to answer that question for yourself, because I guess we'd all come up with different answers here. But Jesus suggests here three of the most common things that made people worry in his day: what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. We've got to understand that most of the people in Jesus' day there lived pretty much a subsistence life and lifestyle. Right? They didn't have large bank accounts there to fall back on when things went bad. They were dependent on the crops that they were growing in their paddocks there. If they had a bad season, well then obviously that would affect the food that they had to eat for the next 12 months. If they had a drought, no rain, it could affect the water supplies, which might affect then what they had to drink. And all of this, I guess, would ripple out and affect what resources they had to be able to find clothes to wear. They didn't have a supermarket down there, or they didn't have Myers or Target or one of those stores to sort of drop in and replace their worn-out clothes. They had to make do with what they had. We lived in the country, as most of you will know, for 21 years, and we had about 15 farming families in our church there. Some of them were farmers, some of them were graziers. Graziers raise cattle, farmers grow crops. Sunday by Sunday, these guys would all get together after church and they would talk among themselves. What do you think they talked about? The weather. How much rain they had or didn't get over the previous couple of weeks. Whether they were going to have enough moisture in their soil to be able to plant their next crop. Whether their cotton crop was going to be wrecked because of the rain that had fallen at the wrong time. And so on. You know, if they had a big frost in winter just at the wrong time when the crops were starting to germinate or something like that, it could completely destroy their crops. And so these guys were absolutely, utterly dependent upon the weather. Who provides the weather? Well, I'm answering the question before we're actually asking that one. All right, but what do you worry about? What do you worry about? Some people might worry about whether they're going to have enough money to be able to meet their car repayments or pay their next big bill when it's due. Or maybe worrying about an assignment that they're writing or an exam they've got to pass. Or maybe worrying about a health issue. Maybe a member of the family who's sick. We could go on and on and on. The question is, how important is that? Is it really important? Are we blowing it out of all proportion? Maybe. And a suggestion here from what Jesus is saying is that these people were worrying unnecessarily about things that were going on in their lives. By the way, we'll come to an answer to the question of worry when we get to the end of this chapter. We haven't got there yet. The second question that is raised here is, what do we actually achieve by worrying? Somebody once said, worry is like riding a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And you just go backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards, and it stops you from sleeping, and it makes life unpleasant and miserable for you. But what does it achieve? Well, from a medical point of view, it's worse than the rocking chair, because people who worry all the time will often end up having blood pressure troubles, and blood pressure problems can then lead on to heart disease and to strokes, those sorts of things. We talked a moment before about anxiety and depression. There are some people, because of their worries that they have in life, turn to drugs or alcohol or get caught up in other forms of addiction. Sleep problems are very common with people who worry. Tension headaches are very common, and even things like obesity can result in people who are worried, who comfort eat. Verse 27 says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And of course the answer is no. In actual fact, it might shorten your life. So you just got to be very careful that you don't get caught up in worry. I think it's important to understand that what these verses are saying here is not that we should just sit back and do nothing. You know, there are some people who say, oh, well, God tells me not to worry, so I'll just chill out and relax and do nothing. No, when we face tough situations in life, we still have to be practical. We still have to do something to meet them. The Bible teaches us that Christians should work hard to provide for themselves, provide for what they're going to eat and drink and wear and those sorts of things. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, if anyone doesn't work, then he shouldn't eat. And so, yes, we have to be proactive in the way that we live out our lives. We're not meant to be lazy people. But God will provide for us as we do our part of the equation. Second thing the Bible says is that Christians must accept responsibility for others. In particular, it says that we should look after our own families. I have a responsibility as a father to look after my children. Maybe not so much these days because they're old enough to look after themselves, but there was a time in my life when it was on my shoulders. And those of you who are dads here with younger families will know what that's about. As well as that, the Bible says that we should care for others who are our Christian brothers and sisters. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And most of you wouldn't be aware of this, but we have a little category in our giving, which is called the Mercy Fund. And there are people who regularly put money into the Mercy Fund, and that Mercy Fund is there in order that we might give a little bit extra to people that we know in the church who are struggling. They might be struggling because of unemployment. They might be struggling because of particular bills that we know that have come in that they weren't prepared for and things like that. And we have a responsibility to care for those in our church who are doing it tough. We also have a responsibility to care for people who are disadvantaged and needy. For widows and orphans, that was the category that you often read about in the Bible. We know we have, because of we live in a great country like Australia, we have a social security system which picks up and cares for a lot of those sorts of people there. Once upon a time, that wasn't there. And it was God's people who reached out and put an arm around these people and cared for them. If you know somebody within your wider network who is in special need, you have a responsibility to provide for them and care for them. And we also need to understand that as Christians, we are not immune from the troubles of life, which are inevitably going to come our way from time to time. But the answer to dealing with these things is not to worry. The answer is not to worry. Worry itself does not achieve anything. The third question is, who's really in control of our circumstances? When things happen that could so easily cause us to worry, panic can set in. And when we panic, we look everywhere but in the right place to try and explain why things are the way they are. It's Trump. He's the problem. Or, you know, we could name any other politician for that. Or maybe it's the New York Stock Exchange or the Hong Kong Stock Exchange or whatever else it might be. Maybe it's the oil companies who are causing all the problems. I'll just let you into a little secret. I'm at the stage of life now where I have to think about, or think more seriously, about the subject of superannuation. About 2 weeks ago, no, actually more recent, it was probably about a week ago, I just heard that there was a bit of trouble in the New York Stock Exchange and that the market had slumped fairly significantly. I thought, my superannuation. I better check to see how it's going. Don't tell anybody. I discovered that my superannuation had dropped $27,000 over the last fortnight. Was I a blithering mess having heard that? Well, my heart sank. All right, but what can I do about it? Yes, I can say if Trump had done a better job, or the guys who run the oil companies, or all the other companies on the stock exchange had done a better job, you know, my superannuation would have been far healthier. But that's the world that we live in, that's the life we're in. And God says, I've got it under control. Don't you worry about it. It's been a lesson to me, by the way, exactly what I'm talking about here tonight. All right? Yeah. It's the way that it is. And God says, if I can look after the birds of the air, if I can look after the water dragons of this world, if I can clothe the grass of the field, the lilies of the field, I can look after you. So don't worry about it. Then there's the fourth question. The fourth question is this. What should we do about our worries? And this is where the answer comes. Look at verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Keep seeking him. Keep seeking God. This God who is more than capable of looking after his people Keep seeking after him and his righteousness. And all these other things that we think our security depends upon, he'll take care of himself. What does it really mean to seek first his kingdom? What does that mean? To have a kingdom, you've got to have a king. A king who reigns, a king who rules over a kingdom, over people. And I think that what Jesus is saying here is that to seek his kingdom, God's kingdom, is to seek first God's rule, God's authority, God's lordship over our lives. Lord, you know what I need. You know how to provide for me all of the basic necessities of life. And you want me to trust in you, not in these things which themselves can so easily disappear, like my superannuation is at the moment. That's not where my security lies. My security lies in the God who is able to care for and provide for me, and he's been doing that for the last 60 plus years, and I thank him for it. I want God to be the ruler of my life, not the guy who oversees my superannuation portfolio, not the guy who looks after my bank account. Those things ultimately don't really matter. I cannot take 1 cent of that stuff with me when the time comes for me to go, to spend eternity with my God. In a practical sense, however, what does this mean for us? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul provides for us an answer for the question of anxiety and worry. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If you're into memorising Bible verses, please memorise these two verses, because these will be such an encouragement to you over and over and over again. There will be many situations that you'll find yourself in where your natural tendency will be to become anxious. And in those moments especially, we're to pause. We say, who's in control really? God's in control. I'll pray. I'll present my situation to him. And I'll do so with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you that you are ultimately in control. I want to rest in you, your ability to be able to control this situation for me. Give me your peace in the midst of my anxiety. And, you know, I'm sure there are many of you sitting here today who have said, I have experienced that for myself. Those moments when things were really, really getting out of control, I stopped. I handed it over to God, and he gave me his peace. It is real. I read a story once about a guy who, let's just say he was going through a tough time in his life. As he was going through that difficult time, he was reminded again that there was a God there who was big enough for him. His name was Eric Barker. He was a missionary who'd served for many years in Portugal. It was just before the end of the Second World War, and the situation was dangerous where he was, and he decided to send his wife and his 8 children back to England on the ship. He wanted to stay behind. He put them on the boat. The boat left and headed for England. A couple of days later, he received a telegram. Most of you probably don't even know what a telegram is, but a little piece of paper that was sent to him from the British Home Office to say that his wife and 8 children had gone down with the ship. It had been torpedoed by the Germans. How would you feel if that was you? He was able to stand in front of his people the next Sunday, and he said this. He said, "I've just received word that all my family have arrived safely home." What he meant was home to heaven. And that's the kind of calm confidence that God wants us to be able to have in the midst. I'm not suggesting that we're going to go through anything remotely like Eric Barker had to go through. But he was a man who knew what it was to experience the peace of God in the midst of all that he was going through emotionally in that moment in his life. You know, they say that the calmest point in a cyclone is right in the very centre of the eye, isn't it? And there might be 200 and 300 kilometre winds flying around the centre, but it's perfectly still. I was listening to an interview of somebody who had been through a cyclone. They said it's very real, that the cyclone, the eye of the cyclone passed right over where they were. And there was this massive sort of cyclonic turbulence, you know, for a period of about 20 minutes, and then complete calm, and then another 20 minutes of massive turbulence again. And God wants us, in the midst of those moments when we feel like we're in the cyclone, to experience his peace in the very centre of it all, because he'll meet us there and he'll care for us and provide for us in those times. I don't know what challenges you're likely to face over the next 12 months. There's so many unknowns and uncertainties that we cannot predict. Some things might really test us to the very limits. What I just want to say, though, as we head into that new year, we need to remind ourselves that we have a God who is good enough and who is powerful enough to be with us in those times as we go through them. He's a good God. And he's a God who invites us to trust him in these situations in our lives. The challenge for us is to actually do it. And I guess the thing that I would say from my own experience of going through some fairly difficult moments in my life is that they have been some of the times when I have felt as though I've grown most as a Christian. I've experienced the reality of God's presence in those moments in my lives in a way that I haven't during the good times. I don't think that we should ever pray to go through times of severe testing in our lives. But I think that we should have a view of God which allows us to take from him those moments when they do come and say, "Lord, you know that I must be able to handle these situations with your help and with your grace. And from that point of view, I'm happy to go through them." And when we do that, we do experience the peace of God. So be encouraged from these couple of verses from Matthew chapter 6. And as you look ahead to 2019, put them into practice. Let's pray.